I'm short, but I'm not that short. I told the Sunday school class that I'm taller than I look. I looked on the nurse's chart, and according to my weight, I'm about 6'3". So. It's a great honor to be here. I appreciate it very much. It took me a long time to get Pastor Greg to invite me back. I don't know what I said wrong the last time, but it's an honor to be here. But even though I haven't had the privilege of being here, one of the ways I travel so much, because I go to third world quite a bit, is that I call pastor friends and ask them if they can help me go. And your church has several times invested in my trips, and I thank you for that, and I appreciate it very, very much. Let me do my commercial. On the table out there, you can never do that where I live. On the table outside, there are 13 CDs. One of them's on 10 ways to bring Christ into an everyday conversation without them thinking you're strange. One's on 10 ways to pray for someone who doesn't yet know Christ. One's on 5 convictions every Christian needs about sharing their faith. Another's on relating to non-Christians. One's knowing and using your gifts and talents. Sometimes when it comes to sharing your faith, you think, well, if I'd like to do that, and if I was someone a little different than who I am, I would. But when the Lord made you, He likes what He made. He has not called you to frustration and failure. He's called you to success. One's on being a witness to your family and 4 unique challenges in that area. One's on our lifestyle and how it affects our witness. One's on practical helps. Another's on listening. 7 common problems we have to being good listeners. And the other one's preparing your heart. See? And then Diane has 3. One of hers is on overcoming depression, which is something she went through years ago. I used to go home and hope Diane would be alive when I got there. And one day she thought, if I don't deal with this, I'm going to get sick. And she began to search for answers, and she found them. And I've had people tell me her CD in that area saved their life. Freedom from fear. You agree with me? A lot of people's lives are limited by their fears. It need not be. And the other one's how to meditate on Scripture. So they're $5 each, or I'll do all 13 for 50. So that's a good deal. So you should buy them. Because they made my luggage heavy. Father, would you speak to each of us today? I thank you for these precious people. I thank you for the honor of being with them. Lord, you know where we live. You know our address. You know our life experience. There's nothing about us that you don't know. So would you speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do something I've never done before, and I just want to start the service speaking to anyone here who doesn't yet know the Lord, or you've known Him but you've walked away. This is the gospel. There's a God who loves you, and He created you to have a relationship with you. We violated the relationship by doing it our way. He wasn't content to be separated from us, so He came to us in Jesus, showed us how to live, died as a substitute for us, and then conquered it by being raised from the dead. Went back to heaven, came to us by His Holy Spirit, and said if we will invite Him in, we call it in church being born again, but if we'll invite Him in, it restores the relationship, and His Spirit gives us the strength to live as we should. And we enjoy the relationship forever. That is the gospel. And I know some people have issues with the Bible. Let me say that there's only 2 kinds of guidelines in the Bible. Those that will enrich your life and those that will keep you from self-destruction. That's all that's in there. What's the issue? I just wanted to say that to anyone here who doesn't yet know Christ. Or you used to, but you've walked away. All right? I want to talk to you about neighborhood evangelism. One of the things I get to do in traveling all over the place is that I've had a chance to be in a variety of international churches in some countries. I've had the opportunity to speak in Tokyo, Japan, and Jakarta, Indonesia, and Beijing, China, and Brussels, Belgium, and Nairobi, Kenya, and Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and Florence, Italy, and Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and Bangkok, Thailand, and Singapore, and Manila, and the Philippines, and Tangier, Morocco, and Wellington, New Zealand. And I enjoy those churches. And one of the reasons I enjoy those churches is because often in those churches, there are people from various countries who are ambassadors, assistant ambassadors, or embassy personnel. And I like to meet them. And I don't like to meet them just because of their status. I like to meet them because of the kind of people they are. Because they're engaging, they're interested, they're conversant, and they never are off duty representing who they represent. And the Lord calls you His ambassador. What an honor, because you get to be the ambassador for the greatest kingdom that ever was. I want you to turn to the person next to you and look them right square in the eye. And if you don't know their name, ask. But just call them by name. What's your name, sir?
Dixon.
Dixon?
Jason.
Jason. Sorry, getting my miracle ear fixed here. Where's Sandra? And but good morning, Ambassador Jason.
Good morning.
Turn to the person next to you and tell them that. Call them by name, Ambassador. How does that make you feel? Good morning, ambassadors. That's how the Lord views you. Is that a little different than you view yourself? He's created you to be His ambassador. Galatians 5:14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Love has three basic components: understanding, acceptance, and involvement. During Diane and I's 43 years of being married, as of this coming week, when I'll be at home and she'll be in Los Angeles, we've lived in four neighborhoods. We've lived in the Chicago suburbs. We've lived in an agricultural community of 1,800. And we've lived in the Twin Cities of Urbana and Champaign. Urbana and Champaign are like Minneapolis, St. Paul. I read a few years ago that most accidents happen within 5 miles of your house, so we moved 5.1 miles to a safer neighborhood. But in each of those places, we've had neighbors. And we have seen about 33 of our neighbors come to Christ. Now, there's a variety of neighborhoods in your life. There's the neighborhood of where you live. There's the neighborhood of where you work. There's the neighborhood of groups you belong to. I'm 70 years old. I know you thought I was much younger, but that's the advantage of being fat. You don't wrinkle. And I play on a softball team. It's like softball in slow motion. But it's fun. And I pray for those guys every day. A few games ago, a guy came up to me before the game. It was the first game of the season. We have seasons where I live. And he just said, I didn't even remember his name. He said, "I quit cussing since last year." I said, "Well, good for you." But think of the neighborhoods of your life. Now, as I illustrate this today, I'm going to talk mostly about the neighborhood where I live. But the things we're going to talk about is going to apply to all your neighborhoods. But reaching out to our neighbors, besides often being inconvenient, may cause us to have to leave our comfort zone in terms of dealing with lifestyles or life structures that are very different than ours. But Jesus is a friend of sinners. I used to be an avid racquetball player, and I got hurt. But I loved to play. We were a competitive bunch. A lot of us played pretty good. There's some of them a lot better than me, and in mixed doubles in my age division a few years ago, I won the national championship. So it was a lot of fun. But a couple of guys I played racquetball with is a guy named Dave, who's a professor of philosophy at the university and Jewish. And then there's Tony, who is a professor in the biological sciences. He's from the Netherlands and an avowed atheist. But Tony and his wife invited Dave and my wife and I, my wife's name is Diane, and Diane and I, and then another couple, he a Christian, and they were the general, and his wife, the general managers of three Christian radio stations, but Tony invited us all over to have dinner. And of course, before going there, knowing who would be there, I was thinking, this will be interesting. But the dinner conversation was unlike any conversation I've ever been part of. First of all, it started with Tony saying to Dave, "Hey Dave, what a philosopher small talk about." But it just went from there. And it was so dinner was over, and we were sitting at the table, and I was having a glass of water, and they were having what they were having. And so I said to Dave, the philosopher, I said, "Dave, do you believe in God?" I was very discreet. He said, "I don't think I do." And I said, "Why not?" And so he started talking. Well, Tony, he's not only an atheist, he's an emotional atheist. And he got all wound up. And he said, "Yeah, it's a bunch of nonsense, blah, blah, blah." When he got started, Dave interrupted him. And he said, "Now, wait a minute, Tony." He said, "If I were you, I would not be so strong on my opinions." He said, "I told you I can't see it." He said, "However, there are brilliant thinkers who I admire who do believe, and I cannot discount their thinking." So he had the agnostic witnessing to the atheist. And by the time the evening was over, Tony's wife, who doesn't share his atheism, but Tony's wife followed my wife to the door and said, "Could I go to church with you sometime?" But sometimes we think, well, do I want to get in a situation like that? But that's the only place to be. Amen. Right? Because Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he's called us to relate. And some of our neighbors are probably very likable. However, sometimes the lifestyles of some of our neighbors can present us with uncomfortable challenges. Probably one of the most challenging aspects of the lifestyle differences we run into are those that involve immorality or the occult. But the Lord wants your neighbors to be His. And He's created them, and He wants them back. And He's commissioned you to help bring them back home to Him. I'm married to a librarian. She's an introvert. I told the Sunday school class, she came home from the library one day and said, "I'm tired of talking." But she takes the responsibility of love your neighbor as yourself very seriously. And so she was thinking about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. She thought, well, if I'm supposed to do that, what are some ways I love myself? So she made a list. It included, I feed myself. I exercise. I spend time with people I care about. I clothe myself. I take part in activities I enjoy. I learn new things. I relax occasionally. I take care of my stuff. I make new relationships and improve old ones. That's pretty basic. Then she thought, okay, then how can I love my neighbor as myself? So she thought, well, I can feed them. Our back door neighbor was someone we barely knew. We knew his name was Paul. We have a bi-level with a deck. He does too. So the real relationship was, hi, Paul. Hi, Tom. But one day Diane thought, well, I need to build on that. And so she made a pie. I saw it before she left the house. I told her, I said, I hope they're not home. They got one chance. But they were home. And a pie changed our relationship. Our neighbors across the street, one house over, a couple, we knew their names, Lee and Dawn. Their firstborn came. We went over and met the baby and congratulated him. Diane took a couple of meals over. They were our neighbors for 3 years. But we never really reached out to them with the truth. And after being our neighbors for 3 years, they moved to Florida. And I told Diane later, I said, I feel terrible. I said, I've asked God's forgiveness. She said, why? And I said, they were our neighbors for 3 years. We knew they had no relationship with the Lord, and we just didn't do anything about it. And I repented. But sometimes the Lord gives you a second chance. About a year later, I was needing to get a different car for the ministry because I'd worn that one I had out. And so I picked out the one I got and bought it. But the dealership was trying to figure out how do you put it in the name of a nonprofit and all those good things. But they finally said to me, okay, we got this agreement all done. Just pick your car up on Friday. Come back on Tuesday and we'll have it all, the finances all figured out, and we'll even sign the papers. I said, okay. So I went back on Tuesday and they said, you need to see the financial manager. And I walked into the financial manager's office, and he looked up and said, hi, Tom. I said, Lee, What are you doing here? I thought you moved to Florida. He said, I did. I came back to do this job. I said, when did you start here? He said, yesterday. Friday, Tuesday. And we talked. And he said, you know, we never talked a lot, but I always admired you. He said, I need some advice about something. Could we talk sometime? I said, how about lunch on Friday? He said, that'll be good. So I picked him up in my new car. We went to lunch and I found out things I didn't know about him. Found out that he had been raised Jewish. But at age nine, his mother committed suicide and his dad never went back to the temple again. I shared with him what I found in Christ. We had a great time. We got back to the dealership in the parking lot, and I said, Lee, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Here's what he said to me. There's no downside to that, is there? I said, no, there's not. And we prayed together. That's the mercy of the Lord, isn't it? Or I could watch their children or their elderly parents. You know, Diane, I can't imagine a mom being any closer to her two daughters than my wife is to ours. They're really close. But babysitting your kids is not her definition of a good time. But she was thinking I should love my neighbor as myself. And our neighbor across the street was a single mom. She had been married, had a son, but her husband went to Las Vegas and never came back. I became like a surrogate dad to the little guy, and sometimes we took care of him for her when she had to do things. One day she was at our house, and I shared the gospel with her, asked her if she'd like to receive Christ, and she was just so self-conscious, she said no. I said, okay. Maybe 6 months later, I was just chatting with her, and I brought it up again. I said, did you ever think any more about that conversation that we had? She goes, yeah, I went home that night and did what you told me, changed my life. I think that's exciting. Right? Or I exercise. I can go for a walk. I know some people jog. I don't understand them. Do you have any joggers here? Do you ever see a jogger smile? I've seen two smile. They look deranged. Diane walks a lot. She prayer walks a lot in our neighborhoods. Walks our dogs. We have two. And she's got me. And our neighbor right around the corner, Terry, she plans the service for the synagogue. And she's become a close friend with Diane. And I understand prayers and them getting answers, but Diane speaks to her from Old Testament women. And she'll say to Terry, would you pray about this? And I understand. But now Terry's saying to her, would you pray about this? And the Lord's at work. We go to their house every New Year's Eve now. I hate to go to that party. But it's the right thing to do. Then we go from that party to my daughter's mother-in-law's party, and I don't like that one either. But it's the right thing to do. Or we can help them take care of their stuff. I can tell you a lot of stories here, but I'll tell you one. My next door neighbor, nice guy, and he held a position of responsibility at the university. Kind of gruff, though. But he was gone for a few days at his house on the lake, and so I mowed my grass, and I had some energy left over, and I thought, his could use it, and I mowed his. And while I was doing it, I thought, I think I'm cutting it shorter than he usually does, but I finished it. A few days later, he was back, and I said, hey, Clark, I said, I had some extra energy the other night, so I mowed your grass while I was doing mine. He goes, yeah, I asked around to find out who did it. You nearly killed it. Thought that counts. One of the things I've found effective is that if I have somebody in my life and I start bringing their name before the Lord every day, and after I've been doing it for a while, I'll look for a chance to say to them, I pray for you every day, but I don't always know how to pray for you. So if there's ever anything you'd like for me to pray about, would you let me know? I'd be glad to do it. And I have found that when I say that to people, they can't see me without thinking about the fact I pray for them every day. I said that to Clark. He said, "You think I need prayer?" I said, "I think we all need prayer." But you know, it wasn't but a few months after that, one day a florist knocks on my door, and he said, "I've got to deliver for next door, but they're not here." He said, "Can I just leave it with you and leave a card on their door that it's just your house, and they'll get it?" I said, "That's fine. Set it right here." A couple hours later, Clark's wife knocks on the door, and she had this little card the florist had left, and she said, "Do you have something for us?" I said, "I do, Betty. Come in. Here it is." I said, "Is this your birthday or anniversary or something?" And she said, "No." And I saw this incredible sadness in her face. I said, "What's wrong, Betty?" She said, "We just got back from Arizona yesterday. Our oldest son's wife gave birth to our first grandchild, but he only lived 3 days. This is from my coworkers." I said, "I can't imagine the pain you feel." I said, "May I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes." A few days later, I was out in the yard, and I said to Clark, I said, "Clark, I've been praying for you." And this time, he said, instead of saying, "You think I need prayer?" He said, "Thanks, Tom. I've been praying too." You don't know what's going on in people's lives, and you don't know what's about to go on. But it's our job to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our God's a creative God. My wife has a neighborhood book club. It's met for 16 years at our house, every month. I clean the house for the book club. I hate the job, but I love my wife, and I like what she's doing. And I know I can't do it as good as she does, but it's acceptable. Here's a few other things we've done over the years. From Tyndale House had a little leaflet thing called "Have a Good Day." When our girls were young, we did it as a neighborhood outreach. I walked the block we lived on at the time, got the 33 other addresses. Didn't know very many people's names, but I got their addresses. And every month for a year, Diane or I would address the envelopes. And the other of us would write a note on the back, a little bit of good news from your neighbors at 1608 the Richardsons. One of our girls would put them in the envelopes and seal them. The other would put stamps on them, and we'd stand around the table as a family and pray over them, and we'd send them to our neighborhood every month for a year. And when we saw people outside, we'd go for a spontaneous walk and try to strike up a conversation and just say, Do you get that little leaflet we mailed to the neighbor? Oh, that's you. Had some fascinating responses. One lady said, "That goes in the refrigerator until everybody's read it." And it had the gospel in it. I think that's neat. Don't you? My wife became an Avon lady. It's not that she loved the stuff so much, that's not her personality, but she did it to meet more neighbors because, you know, most ladies use some kind of repair kit. And she thought, well, you know, and yeah. Don't be insulted. We're glad you do. And you probably wish we would, you know, because I've been told I have a face for radio. But she did that. And when we would pray together every day, her prayer list would get longer and longer. And when we got done praying, I go, "Who are you talking about?" She met them doing that. She started a neighborhood mother's group with moms with young children at our house. Did she want to do that in her own self? No. She did it because the Bible says to love your neighbor as yourself. And they begin to see the very solid foundation she has for life. One of my favorites was one summer. You guys have summer a lot, but we have it for a little while. Every Friday night, we made homemade ice cream. And we'd invite someone, no sooner than Thursday night, and oftentimes on Friday, we'd call a neighbor or knock on their door and say, "We're making homemade ice cream tonight. Could you come over for a while and eat ice cream with us?" And sometimes they say, "Well, we're going to be running errands. We'll come over when you're done." We had people over as late as 10 o'clock. "Just come over for an hour and eat ice cream." How many of you can eat ice cream for an hour? See? You know what my wife just did recently? We didn't do it anymore. But she went out and got a new ice cream maker. She made a test batch and it was terrible. So she made another and it was good. She goes, "Now I got the recipe. Now we can have more neighbors over." My wife's an introvert, but the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself. But the Lord has put into the life of each of us interests and talents and skills we can use to reach our neighbors. And you say, "I can't." The Lord says you can. He made you. You didn't make yourself. Maybe you need to be a little more creative and expand your horizons. And He'll give us the dream and the passion for reaching them if we ask Him. And piece by piece, He'll give us the plan. Relationships take time. Where could we ever carve out enough time to build friendships? Something's probably going to have to go, because one of the questions I don't want to ask you is, are you busy? I don't like to sleep. It's required, but to me, it's a waste of time. And I average going to bed about 1:30 or 2 in the morning, and I live off lists when I'm home. I'm busy. I know you're busy. Everybody thinks they're busy. But if that's so true that we're so busy that we don't have time to obey the command, love your neighbors yourself, there's something in our lifestyle that shouldn't be there. Galatians 5:25 in the Message Bible says this: since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts. We work out its implications in every detail of our lives. Isn't that a great verse? Should we read it again? Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. Let me ask you a question. At work or whatever area of your life, have you ever needed to make a really important decision and you needed all the relevant information you could get so you could make a good decision? And there was someone that you considered a friend who had some information that was very relevant to your decision, but they didn't give it to you. How did that feel? We have information that's relevant to the most important decision anybody ever makes in life. And we call people friends and we say we care, but we don't give it to them. I was speaking at a church in Tuscola, Illinois. There's little towns. There's two little towns on the interstate by my house, Arcola and Tuscola. Somebody came by those two and they said, I bet the next town's Coca-Cola. And they said, no, it's Champagne. That's where I live. But I was speaking in Tuscola, and a lady there told me about an experience she had, that she had a vision. And in her vision, it was a judgment scene. And there was a big table with an attendance to the table and a seemingly endless line approaching the table to see if their name was in the book or not. If their name was in the book, they went over here. But if their name wasn't in the book, they had to go that way. And they wept and they wept and they wept. And she said that in her vision, her dream, that she'd been through the line and she was over here. But when someone who came through the line and their name was not in the book, a spotlight would come down and shine on every person over here that knew them in life but had never shared anything with them. And she said a friend of mine came through that line, found out her name was not in the book, and she began to weep. And she said, that spotlight in my dream hit me. And she said, my friend saw me and said, Becky, you said you were my friend. Why didn't you tell me? She said, I couldn't wait to, I woke up and I was glad to awaken from it. She said, I couldn't wait to get to that lady's house, and I told her about it. She said, I think everybody in my life now knows. I find that a very sobering story. What about your neighbors? What are the barriers? Are you too busy? Is it difficult to meet them? Do you have some trouble relating to them? Because of culture or age or whatever? There are often challenges, but what are we going to do to overcome them? It means being intentional. For many years, I served on the board of directors of an organization called Family Life Skills. It was really quite an amazing program where they taught life principles to people. And people who had just seemingly irreconcilable difference differences, it helped them resolve them, and they turned their hearts towards each other, and marriages and families were reunited. It was just an amazing program. And though I served on the board of directors, I had never taken it because it was 25 weeks long, and it met every week, and I just am gone so much. But I thought, I hear miracle stories, just miracle stories, and I thought, I'd like to take this class. And a friend of mine, who's one of the facilitators, who's a surgeon, he's busy, he said to me, take my class, and anytime you have to miss, we'll have lunch and make it up. And I said, all right. So I signed up. But he made a statement in one of the classes that I debated him for 3 weeks about. And the formula he gave us was this: intention plus mechanism equals results. And the question that I debated him about, you know, he said, what percentage is intention, what percentage is mechanism to get results? Well, I'm an ex-engineer. I like formulas. He gave us his answer, but I debated him. What do you think? What would you say? What percentage is intention, what percentage is mechanism? 50-50. Who else? You guys must be tired of the glare. I can't hardly see you. 90-10. Someone else. One more. He said it's 100% intention. Now, I know that if mechanism has zero value, it drops out. But that's why I debated him about it. But what he was saying was, if we really intend to, we'll figure out a way. You say, why haven't I shared my faith more than I have with the people in the neighborhoods of my life? Because you don't really intend to. Just thought I'd say that. What would need to change in your life for you to be able to do what the Lord's called you to do? You have a life-saving message. Become a student of their lives. Don't be nosy and intrusive. Nobody appreciates that, but get to know them as people. This mission at its very heart, at its very core, is a mission of the heart. And if we really care about their lives, their families, their work, their hurts, their successes, their failures, you need to give the Lord access to your heart. Ask Him to increase your compassion for them. You've heard this many times. Most people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you can't communicate that from inside the walls of the church unless you bring them with you. Matthew 9:36 says Jesus was moved with compassion. Are you? I don't believe the Lord sent me here today because I didn't have anywhere else to go. I believe I'm here in God's will. And I believe He directed me to talk about this. And that makes me to believe He wants to use your life to bring people to Him. And that's awesome. And I hope you'll develop a personal strategy and ask the Lord, Lord, who is it at this point? You may already think, oh, these are the three people I would really like to see come to a relationship with Christ. Ask the Lord to guide you. He may bring to your attention people you're already focused on, and He may bring to your attention people you've never considered, maybe even overlooked. And you may even say, Lord, I know what they think, and I know how they'll respond. There's no use trying. He knows what's going on. And He knows what's about to go on. And He knows that He can flow through you. I don't know how you feel about yourself as a faith-sharing Christian, but God believes in you. This message is just too important to Him for Him to give it to you and me if He didn't think we could do it. Look at the person on each side of you, right square in the eye again, and tell them, God believes in you. Did He talk to you at all? He was taking notes, huh? I'm sorry, but Pastor needs to be told. Please tell him. Oh, good job. I didn't want him to have a bad afternoon. Let's have a quiet moment. Would you just listen to what the Holy Spirit may want to say to you right now? a name he wants to speak to your life, several names, adjustment, I don't know. He's smart. He'll tell you what you need to hear. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit may want to say to you right now. Father, thank you for these precious people. Thank you for your incredible love for us, and in your love for us, you sent someone into our life to tell us the truth. And now we ask you, Lord, to send us into other people's lives and show us and guide us and help us. And help us to give you an honest response. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to do. Oh, you're ready, but I'm not ready. I want to do something. Sometimes in sharing our faith, we feel like it's all on us. And we feel like it's not going so good. And we just feel kind of guilty about the whole thing. But you need to see yourself as part of a team. Let's say that I'm the first person to ever say anything to Don. Thanks for wearing the name tag. About Jesus. And he thinks I'm the strangest guy he's ever met. And I thought I was doing the right thing. But his response is, "You're weird. Get away from me." And I leave going, "That didn't go so good. I thought I was doing the right thing." But let's say, come here. Let's say that he's first, and Don thinks he's... You stand right here. I'm okay, I took a shower. That Don thinks he's weird, and here I come along, and he goes, "There's another one." But maybe you're first. And you're the first one to say anything to Don, and he thinks you're strange, and then he goes, "There's another one," and then he goes, "How many of them are there?" Or maybe you're first. And they like you. It's okay. First, second, third. And then he's going, "Should I listen to this?" But maybe you're first. And now I'm number five. And he goes, "Well, can you tell me something about it? Thank you." And when I'm in somebody's life, I don't know if I'm first, second, third, fourth, or fifth. I just want to get in line. And a person's response to you may be dictated by where you are in line. But see yourself as part of a team. Because sometimes we think it's all on me and I'm not doing very good. Just function. Now here's what I want to do, the other thing. I don't have the privilege of knowing very many of you. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. A prayer as if I were making a decision to receive Christ myself. And as I pray this prayer, phrase by phrase, I'm going to ask everybody in the room to pray it out loud after me. But if you're here today and you've never established a relationship with the God who loves you, or you've had that relationship in your past but you've gotten away from it and you need to get back to it, as we all pray together, I ask you not to just repeat the prayer. I ask you to pray it as your prayer. You'll be glad you did. My prayer's kind of long, but stick with me, okay? I don't care if you close your eyes or not. Just do what you're comfortable doing, but would you pray with me? God, thank you for loving me. I believe Jesus is your Son. And he came and lived among us. And he lived a perfect life. I know I have not lived a perfect life. I know I have broken your law. And now I understand the consequences. But I also understand that Jesus volunteered to pay the consequences for me. And he did that. He died for me. And he was buried. But you raised him from the dead. And he's alive again. And he's present here right now. I ask your forgiveness for my self-willed behavior. And I turn away from it now. And Jesus, I invite you that by your Spirit, you would come and live inside of me and give me a spiritual birth. And I commit myself to following you the rest of my life. I know I'm going to have questions, but I know you're going to have answers. Thank you for hearing me. Amen. For those of you that just prayed with me to make that commitment for the first time ever or make a recommitment, I want you to know I'm thrilled for you. I'm just thrilled for you. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I promise I won't. I'm not going to call anybody forward. But I would like to know who just prayed with me. And I'd like to ask you to come here and you to come here. And in a moment, I'm going to ask everybody else in the room to close your eyes. And don't cheat. I'll point at you and embarrass you. Three of us are going to have our eyes open. And here's what I'm going to do. Now, if you're already a Christian, you don't need to raise your hand. But if you prayed with me today to establish or reestablish that relationship with Christ, I'm going to ask you just to slip your hand up, look up at me. I'm not going to say a word. I'm just going to point at you and let you know I see your hand. You can put it right back down. I'm not going to draw attention to you. Okay? But everybody close your eyes, please. If you prayed with me today to establish or reestablish that relationship, would you slip your hand up now? Several people have raised their hand. I have not embarrassed them. I will not embarrass you. As soon as I point at you, you can put your hand back down. Is there anyone else? I'm giving you a minute because you're worth it, and I know this is a very self-conscious moment, but it's an eternal moment. If you haven't already, would you slip your hand up if you haven't? Is there anybody else? Okay, you can open your eyes. I rejoice. I think I saw about 8 hands go up, and we're excited about that. Now, let me say that as much as I tried to assure you, I was not going to embarrass you. There are people that prayed with me, but they still couldn't quite get their hand up. If you prayed with me but did not raise your hand, your prayer still counts. Now, the next question you have is, what am I supposed to do next? And I would like to ask each of you that raised your hand, even if you filled out the card a while ago that they collected, or even if you're well-known here or a visitor, but although you just find a piece of paper, something to write on, and give us some contact information, and just write the word hand on it. Even if you didn't raise your hand, write the word hand on it. And give it to me, or give it to one of these guys. If you give it to me, I'm going to give it to them. And someone is going to contact you because they want to help you succeed in your decision. It's a great honor to be with you today. God bless you. The CDs are out there. I don't want to take them home. And I look forward to the next time our paths cross, 25 years when I'll be 95 years old.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Stelling Road in Cupertino, California.